Well, good morning. It's lovely to be with you. I am very much at home here in Concordia, and I was just talking with Mike before the service, and we did. I think one of the main events I did here was we did the tabernacle teaching, which you were all very familiar. And so we stole some of Mike's handmade furniture to keep our tabernacle teaching going. So I just want to tell you a little story. At Easter time, I was invited to an Indigenous community up near Quiridin called Badgerling, and it was going to be an Easter crusade, and we went up there on Good Friday, and it was a wonderful event. There were a lot of Indigenous people there, and a church from Perth had undergirded it, and so we had some wonderful worship, and out under the stars on Good Friday night, you know what the country is like, you know, the stars dripping down from heaven, and we were worshipping. It was a very special time. But I reacquainted with myself with a woman that I had met many, many years ago, a dear Indigenous woman. She must be in 80 now, and in the early 90s, I'd been invited to speak at an Indigenous women's state retreat, which was the first thing the Indigenous women had got together, and then they invited me to speak, and then they phoned me up a month later and said, no, we don't want you to speak because we think we should have one of our Noongar women to speak. And I said, that is quite right, you should do too. And but they said, we still want you to come. So we had a wonderful day up in Tamman, and there were little girls there that couldn't look at you in the eyes, and it was a very special time. There were people that hadn't got to know the Lord there. And the Saturday night, little Miriam Champion, her name is, she started to talk about, oh, when we were in yachting and how God came to us Noongars, and we were down the church hall day and night praying, and God moved, and we were all filled with the Spirit, and people thought we were crazy because all we wanted to do was praise the Lord, and the men would come home from their farm work and we'd just feed them, and then we'd all be down at the church and we were baptizing people in the creek. And it was a real move of God in this tiny place called yachting. But I never forgot it, because when she spoke about that, we had an encounter with the Lord, and he just, as he does, whooshes in. And these little girls, they were all wanting to know about God, and they all came to the Lord that night, and it was just an amazing event. So I always had this yachting, and there in Badgerling was Miriam, who had told us about yachting. So I said, Miriam, how far is yachting away? And she said, only 5 kilometres up the road. So I said, out of my mouth came, we need to go back there tomorrow morning and re-dig some wells. Do we need a move of God in our nation? Oh, yes, we do. Do we need a move of God in the church? Oh, yes, we do. And they had a move of God, and so I thought, well, we're going to go and redig those wells. So the next morning, there were 10 of us, went up to this little... There is nothing left in yachting. I couldn't say it was a town, because my friend who lives in Quiridin, she said, there's nothing there but a great big wheat silo. You won't miss it, because it's the biggest wheat silo in the area. And so we went up. A name, yachting, and the wheat silo. So we went in, and Miriam was there, and she was trying to get her bearings, because she hadn't been there. This had happened 50 years ago. And so we were walking along. She was going, oh, I wonder where the house was. It was up on a hill. And then we passed this great big stone. You know, we talk about in the Bible memorial stones. Well, this was a memorial stone. It was this massive rock with a plaque on it that said, this was the town site of yachting. It had a church hall, it had a store, it had a school, and it had been quite a big community, and now there was nothing left. So we saw that, and we go, well, we're in the right spot. Walked round, there was nothing there but flies and sun and and dirt, and we walked round from behind this stone, and there was the tree. Well, there were lots of trees there. They were all scrubby, you know, sparse trees. But there was this tree that looked like a picture, storybook, burning bush Moses tree. You know, on the little stem, with totally round and dense green foliage. And as we came up, I went, oh gosh, that looks like Moses' burning bush tree. And my friend said, I thought that too. We stepped into this patch of dirt where the church hall had been, and we hit a brick wall of God's presence. I have never been in anything like it. And we all just stood there. There were 10 of us, and we just burst into tears. The presence of God was so tangible. And now, I'm not into sacred sites, and I'm not into stuff like that, but we felt we were on holy ground. And it was like there were angels round about there. So we sang Holy Ground because you don't know what else to do. And we cried. And we got out our Bibles and we declared that the rivers that had been flowing in this place, we were going to redig those wells. And God was going to do a move. You know, by faith we did that. So we went back, had a wonderful time in Badgerling, came back, and that redigging of the wells would not leave me. And I go, it's not finished. We've got to go back to that place. So while I'm sorting out, we hired a bus, we started to get people, we organised that the Indigenous people would be down at yachting too, and we were going to do business with God to release something of a revival spirit that had been there 50 years ago. So, you know, God is so wonderful because he's so faithful. When we get a little idea and we think, I wonder if this is me or God, he seems to confirm it every which way. And so I was getting all these little confirmations. But the biggest confirmation was a friend sent me a thing on the internet saying, I thought you might be interested in this, because she was going to come on the bus with us. By the way, God supplied $1,000 for the bus. You know, God is good. when he puts a task set before you, he will supply everything that you need. And so we went to... So I read this article and I just got goosebumps. There was a man in Florida who had was talking about redigging the wells. And he lived in a tiny little town, and the town had been pioneered by people round a spring because that was their water supply. So the town had grown up there, but it wasn't a prosperous place. But he said he'd gone to this, where the spring was, there is a park, and he'd gone there with his friend, and he had walked into this area where he felt there was angelic activity. So he felt the Lord say, I want you to come to this park and worship me. So he arranged his church. They went one Saturday afternoon and he walked over to this same place where he had been. And he said he felt there were thousands of angels there. And a voice said, I'm sure it said in his spirit, we have been waiting for generations. Where have you been? So I just went goosebumps. I go, God, you just tell us we're going back to redig those wells. So long story short, we got on the bus. There were about 40 of us went to Badgerling, still hot, still flies, still everything, but God was there. And we made declarations. We did prophetic acts. We prayed. We worshipped. And the most amazing thing, the next week I had made arrangements to take a team of women to York, which I've been trying to get into York to minister to the women there for many, many years, and the door just sprang open. We went there and God moved in those women. It was so amazing. People unsaved came in and just gave their hearts to the Lord. And I thought, the well has been released and the river is moving. So this little word has come out of that story of we are going to redig the wells. And there's a lot of stories in the Bible about wells. In fact, in the Old Testament, wells were so imperative that they had wells because they had livestock, and if there wasn't any water supply, there was not going to be any livelihood for them. So who owned the wells was very important. And I'm not used to this little thing from my little group. We don't have such technology. But in just to the background of the story, Abraham and his servants dug a lot of wells. And he dug a well, and there was always contention over it. And so there was a king called Abimelech, and he and Abraham got together and they made an oath. and that this well had been dug by Abraham, and they sealed it with the oath, and it was called Beersheba, the well of the oath. And so that was that, and that was the sign, and they'd killed lambs and set this as a covenant. But the story goes on in Genesis 26, where Abraham had died, and Isaac, his son, is now a very prosperous man. It says he prospered when all else was in famine. Isaac prospered, and it says in verse 13. Of Genesis 26, the man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. He had flocks and herds and a great number of servants, and the Philistines envied him. Well, that little emotion is still very inherent in the lives of people today. We see something and there's something that people will envy. It says, and now in verse 15, and now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, and they filled them with earth. 70 years ago, there had been wells that were prolifically abundant water supply, but the Philistines, because of envy, had come over and covered over the wells, and there was no water. And so that can happen in our lives too. We can have some running water, and we can have dug a well where God is moving in our lives. But over the years, through disappointment, through weariness, through even traditions or whatever comes our way, that we feel that this well becomes to get covered over with stones and earth, and the living water begins to cease. I have felt that like that in my life sometimes when I've been in a dry place, go, and we have to learn to tap into the well that is within us. And so we've had bubbling water before, and now it's covered over. And so now in Genesis 26:18, it says, Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham, for the Philistines had stopped them up. And he called them by the names his father had called them. And also Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of living water there. He had to go into the valley to find the living water. And I thank God that when there is valley times in our lives, there's a scripture that says, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. Well, I had a bit of a valley last year when my husband died, and I had to find this well that I knew that I had dug for many, many, many years. And I had to go inwards to find joy. I had to go in to find peace. And it was a valley experience. But I have passed through. And now here I am, happy as a lark. Because he's up in glory. I couldn't wish him back in that poor old body. But there's seasons in our life where there are valleys. And we have to dig the well of God within our hearts and in our lives. The enemy will come over like the Philistines did and begin to block that well of living water that God has placed in your heart. And we have to keep digging to make the surface clear so that water can bubble up. You know, there's a beautiful picture of a well, isn't it? But, you know, a well is just a hole in the ground and of no use unless it is filled with water. And so our well in our hearts can look like that, with weeds and things blocking over it and no life in it. But when we tap into God, when we tap into that river that is within us, that's when the water begins to flow again. And so we can get very weary in the valley parts of our life, but we have to redig that well. Verse 20, it says, and the herdsmen of Gerar quarrelled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours. So he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarrelled with him. Verse 21, then they dug another well, and they quarrelled over that one also, and called it Sitnah, which is enmity. There has been a lot of enmity and strife and contention in the body of Christ over the years. But I praise God that we are now seeing this flow of unity. We now see that there is a great unity of heart and mind. And I thank God for Concordia, that I saw Milo and Anna came in, and they were everywhere. I'm thinking, who's this little couple with the fellow with the fuzzy hair? But they were unifying, and they came in and opened up this beautiful church to so many other ministries. That's bringing the body of Christ together. That has been a very important thing. I can remember I used to have a, pardon me, I lived over in Sorrento for many years, and I used to have a prayer meeting there every Tuesday, and we used to pray for all the churches in our local area, and we always hit Concordia. So you are most probably prospering so well because of all our prayers all those years ago. But the enemy will always come when God is moving, when he is wanting to do in your life. Do you ever find opposition? Do you ever find strife? Remember when you first came to the Lord? I do. I thought everybody was going to want to know about my wonderful good news. I mean, I was going to tell the world, and I was telling them. And I was amazed how many people didn't want to know. In fact, one of my friends, she said, I can't be friends with you anymore because you are no fun anymore. I go, I'm having the time of my life. But it will always bring contention and strife. And if ever you want to do something, even in your denomination or in your church, there will always be resistance because the enemy has dug that well. And every time we want to find a new place in God, there is always that opposition. As we saw, as Isaac was going on from well to well, there was enmity, contention all through. So we can take some lessons from Isaac. He just kept on digging. He didn't argue whether it was his well or not. He just went from well to well until he came to a place where there was room for him. In verse 22, he says, and he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it, so he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. We can come to a place of Rehoboth in our own spiritual experience where we are so happy. We have reached the mark. God has brought us into a large place. It is fruitful. We're seeing things happen. Can we stay there? No, we just cannot stay where we are. God is always wanting to bring us forward. There is so much more in God that we have not tapped into. And I, for one, and I'm sure it's all in your heart, I want everything that God has got for me and for the body of Christ. We don't want to stay. So there is, we can feel that we don't need any more. God brings us into a large place. Psalm 18 says, he set my feet into a large place because he delighted in me. But we cannot stay there. Isaac stayed there and went for a while, but then he went on to dig another well. In verse 25 it says, and he went to Beersheba, and Isaac built a well there and called on the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. But Isaac's servants dug another well. He didn't stay in that place of spaciousness. He didn't stay in that place of 30% fruit or 60% fruit. Jesus said, we will bring forth fruit 30, 60 and 100-fold. I don't want to just scrape into heaven and have a little bowl of fruit and say, here's my life, Lord, when I can present a hundredfold of the fruit of God's life in me. We are called to become like him. We are called to be conformed to the image of Christ. How are we going to do it? It is Christ in me that is the hope of glory. And we have to keep on digging and digging and digging that well and make a large place for the Lord to come. So Isaac built an altar there. So what is that in our vernacular? That means he worshipped God. He built an altar. We are supposed to bring our bodies and present them as living sacrifices. We can place ourselves on the altar. Does that mean we have to live on a stone? No, we are living sacrifices built to bring praise and glory to him. And so he stayed there in a place of worship, but they kept on digging. The garden had been closed over. There's a scripture in Song of Solomon's that says, "A garden enclosed is my sister and my spouse, a spring shut up and a fountain sealed." We can be like that well. I don't want to be a fountain sealed. I want to have the lid taken off my life and the living water of Christ's Spirit bubbling out of me. That when people are touched by your life, they feel they've had an encounter with God. I've been with people like that. It's wonderful. You come home and you just go, "I feel like I've been in church. I've only been to coffee." But God is looking for a garden that will produce fruit. He doesn't want to come into a tangled old garden full of weeds and rocks and rubble. God is looking for a garden. And if we will allow him, he will take off the seal. We don't want to be shut up. We want to bring the fragrance of his fruit. There's an interesting verse in that Song of Solomon. It says, "Let my beloved come to his garden and eat off its presence, of its pleasant fruits." He is wanting to eat the fruit of your life. He wants to partake of your life just as we need to partake of his. And so the Church of Christ needs to become the garden of the Lord, free, spacious, fruitful, and living. You know, Jesus spoke a lot about wells, didn't he? We just, Gaby just read that scripture from the woman at the well. But one day Jesus was standing, they were having a feast day. Israel was celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles and they were doing all the rituals. They were pouring the water from the Pool of Siloam and coming up the steps to the temple. And Jesus was there and he said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me. He that believes on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And then it says, "And this he spoke of the Holy Spirit, which was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So when we're talking about living water, what are we talking about? We're talking about the Holy Spirit, which is a type of living water. He's the one that comes into our lives and makes us alive and living unto God. We can't do anything without him. And so we need, the only requirement was that if anyone thirsts. Are you thirsty today? I used to have a girl at my prayer meeting that used to pray for lots of unsaved people. She'd say, "Put salt on their tongue." You know, when you had a Chinese meal, or I had pizza last night, gosh, that was salty. I kept drinking gallons of water. Put salt on your tongue. If you're not thirsty, put salt on your tongue. And you'll get thirstier and thirstier and thirstier for that living water. And so that's the only requirement. And thirsty for fulfillment and satisfaction. We have to drink of Jesus for these living rivers to come out. And so if your fountain or your well has become stagnant or brackish or just down to a trickle of water, get thirsty and ask Jesus to come and fill you up again with that living water. Time to redig the wells, my precious people. Time to redig those things and take off all the stones and all the things that have covered over the fountain, that you might be unsealed and unblocked. When God said he would bring the children of Israel into the promised land, he gave them a great list. There would be mountains and valleys, and there'd be honey and there'd be oil and there'd be milk and all sorts of things. And they would have wells there that they had not dug. Well, in our spiritual life, we have wells that have already been dug for us, and we also have wells that we have to keep on digging for ourselves. We are co-laborers with him. But the greatest well we can drink from is when we came to Jesus. Isaiah 12:3 says, "Therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation." There was not just a well, there was wells of salvation. So what did wells incorporate? It incorporated redemption and justification and sanctification and healing. Everything that the cross, Jesus hanging on that cross, did for us. That was the well of salvation. And I would even dare to say, when that post was plugged into that rock hole, that became a well where Jesus's blood was caught. And it became a well that has never run dry. The wells of salvation are still open and running freely today, that whosoever will come in and step into that well shall have everlasting life. Aren't you glad you did? And if you didn't do it, you can do it today. Because there is a well that is deep and clear and sanctifying for us. And so I started to think of all the wells that have been dug for us over the centuries and over the time. And not only the wells of salvation, you know, the Bible had been lost for many, many years. And when the Word of God was not freely being appropriated, or people could not read the Bible, in history it called them the Dark Ages. But praise the Lord, God allowed the printing press to be invented. And the Bible became a book that every person could read. The well was redug, and the Word of God was free for everybody to read. And it's when you read the Word, have you ever been in strife, and the only way you ever get peace is to keep reading that Word, because it washes you. And that's what the Bible says, you're washed by the water of the Word of God. And we need to be reading the Word more and more. And then there was the well of holiness that John Wesley dug. God always wanted a holy people. He wanted a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people unto himself. And that well of holiness had been covered over by rocks. And then John Wesley began to preach, there's a holy God, and people needed to be holy. We can't get holy unless we have the Holy One living inside of us. There is nothing holy about me on the outside. The only holiness that I have is Christ within me, the Holy Spirit working in my life. And so Isaiah 35 calls it, a highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. Holiness is not a low road. Holiness is a high road. And if you go through on any little Bible study on a highway, it says if you put your feet on the highway of holiness, no lion can come there. Nothing can touch you if you stay in that safe place, the highway of holiness. And that's what God is calling us to be, to put our feet upon that highway and to be a holy people unto him. The other well that was redug was the well of prayer. All the great leaders, and the oldest well perhaps was the well of prayer. And it's the foundation and of our life in God. And we have seen a great swell of the prayer movement over the last years. I can remember we had those 24/7 prayer times, those wonderful times we had in the school, in the Sunday school room. And I can remember Gaby, she used to be down here at 5 o'clock in the morning. Did you not, Gaby? But there was a season where God was just, it was intense. If you wanted to move in God, you got on your knees and you joined a prayer meeting. You came willingly, and sometimes we had it for a week, and then it was so precious we didn't want to leave, stayed for a month. But even Jesus had to pray. He said, I will pray to my Father and he will send the Holy Spirit and he will come and comfort you. Nothing could happen if Jesus didn't do what he did, and then he prayed that the Father would send him. God says to Jesus, ask of me and I shall give you the heathen for your inheritance. So if Jesus had to ask his Father, how much more do we need to be a praying people? Nothing will happen unless it is preceded by prayer. A revival will never happen unless it's preceded by prayer. Nothing happens even in our daily life unless we pray to the Lord. And so that's a well that needs to be alive and bubbling, and a well of living water in our lives. The next thing that I was thinking of that the well was redug was faith. There was that great faith movement that swept through the church. And people began to see that, you know, that what God was saying was true. That in Mark 11, this was a great scripture of the faith movement. I believe that whatsoever we say, that we shall receive. Whatsoever thing you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. And the other one was Matthew 17. For I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to another place, and it shall remove, for nothing shall be impossible unto you. We need faith like that, that we will stand firm and speak to those mountains in our life. I am surrounded by people that have got terminal illnesses. Unless God works a miracle, there is no hope in this life for them. Beautiful young man that's got lupus, he's 44 and he's in bed 24/7, in hospital constantly. 25-year-old friend of mine has got breast cancer. You know, terrible things happening. But if we stand with prayer and we stand with faith and believe, Jesus, you hung on that cross. You put your back that had been torn to pieces and on that rugged cross, and you purchased healing for them, and you purchased healing for me, for by your stripes we were healed. 2,000 years ago, healing was released if we will tap into it. And I don't know, that's a cry of my heart. We pray, sometimes it happens. I've prayed for people in Africa and they've been healed from AIDS. Not the best prayer in the world. Just walked along a prayer line and said, be healed. You get the email back a month later. They show you the certificate was HIV positive and now they've just been to the doctor and it's HIV negative. God is moving. I don't know why it's a hit and miss, but I want to have that assurance that when I lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. That is faith. That's our inheritance. Healing is the children's bread. We've got to keep confessing it and confessing it, and a move of God will come to pass and we shall see that healing move again. Remember when I first came to the Lord, Catherine Kuhlman, who I'd never heard of, but she was a woman that was used by the Lord. She had a radio program in those days. People from all over America would tune into her radio program that she had. She was recorded from a healing service, and their cancers would fall off. People blind would see. What a move of God we need. And so that's a thing that we can look forward to. There has to be, and I'm believing and trusting that there is going to be a move of the supernatural power of God. And then the well that was dug that had been lost for many, many years. The church was birthed on the day of Pentecost, when all those frightened little apostles and disciples were in the upper room. And Jesus had said, wait in Jerusalem and I will send the Holy Spirit and you will be endued with power from on high. Were they born again? Oh, yes, they were. Because when Jesus appeared to them and he walked through after he had died and risen, he walked through the wall and they were all still huddled in that little, in their room, and he got and showed them the marks of his hands and his feet, and it says he breathed upon them and he said, receive you the Holy Spirit. That in our experiences, we get born again. Our dead spirit, when we ask Jesus Christ, the quickening spirit, into our hearts and into our lives, our spirit was made alive. I knew my spirit was dead, and I knew when it came alive, I was like a mad thing. And I thank God my enthusiasm for God has never wavered or diminished. I'm more and more and more in love with him than the day I met him, because he has become a well of life to me. They got born again. Does that mean there was just that experience where, well, I'm filled with the Spirit now, I'm born again? No, he said, you go, and there is another experience. There is three parts of the tabernacle. There's the outer court where we get born again, but there's the holy place where we meet the Holy Spirit and we come alive and the oil begins to flow and we get illuminated by him. And so that had been lost from those early days of the early church. Some people say, well, we only need the Holy Spirit to get it started. Oh, gosh, I tell you, we need the Holy Spirit to get it finished too and all the things in between. And so that was an experience that was redug. The well was redug in the early 1900s, where people said there's something missing. There was the holiness movement. There were things going on. People believed in God. There was a godly fear in people, but there was no power and there's no life. And then a little group of people, mainly young ones, tarried for the Lord and said, we are not moving until you come and endure us with this Holy Spirit. And in Azusa Street, they met and met and met, and there was an outpouring of the Holy Ghost, and the charismatic move began, and life began to to flow again. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that truth, that well was redug, and it's been flowing ever since. I love the Holy Spirit. I am on a quest to make him my best friend. I want to know him. And I'm not going to read you. I didn't even look at the time. I just want to tell you a few things. I got this thing off the internet. Somebody sent it to me. 50 things the Holy Spirit does for you. I went, oh, gosh, 50. I won't lead you 50. But it says, the Spirit brings liberty. The Spirit transforms us into the image of Christ. The Spirit cries in our heart, Abba, Father. The Spirit supplies us with Christ. The Spirit grants everlasting life. It gives access to the Father of God. It reveals the mystery of God. It strengthens us. It dispenses the love of God in our hearts. It gives us joy. It teaches us. It moves us. It gets us to know the things of God. What an amazing gift. We can do nothing. And more and more and more we need to know that we are filled with the Holy Ghost. So there are so many ancient wells. And Jesus, as one day, sat by that well, which we read this morning, and there was a great discourse with a woman. And he said, but whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. She tapped into a well, and his name was Jesus. He is the well of life. He is the same forever, compassionate, kindness, generous, as that woman met him that day. But her question was, how can I get this water? The well is too deep. Well, there are deep wells in our life that sometimes overflow us. The well of trouble that drowns us. The well was too deep. But he said, come drink from me. If we will drink deeply, he will. The well is there. All we have to do is put our bucket, shall we say, into that well of water, and we shall have life. I had to practice that a few weeks ago when I was over with my daughter in the eastern states, and we were going to a meeting, and I was speaking, and I, you know, when you're speaking, you just want everything to run smoothly that morning. Don't want any upsets. Just want it just to be all flowing nice. Well, I tell you what, there were three babies and all hell broke loose. I hadn't had much time to prepare, because every time I'd get my head in the Bible or something and go, Nanny, can you come and read me a story? And I'd go, yes, darling. And I go, you know, so I felt ill-equipped anyway. And then that morning it was like the enemy just came in. The baby was sick and one was teething and one was crying, and it was just chaos. I went, I don't need this. And we had an hour's drive and we're running late and it's a storm, and I mean, you know, and I thought, I have to calm and bring myself, nothing on the outside. I had to turn inward and bring and tap into that well of peace, that well of calm, that well of joy. Take time and a big deep breath, and just doesn't matter what's on outside, I'm not losing my peace. I'm going to tap into that well of life that is within me. And sometimes we have to do it consciously. Sometimes we're just floating along and you're just, you know, life is good. But when things are bad, we have to have that conscious turning in and finding the Christ within. The well is always there. It never dries up if we're tapped into him. I just want to speak a little bit as we finish on Hagar, Abraham's concubine, who we know the story. You know, Sarah had a good idea when God said that Abraham would have son, and nothing happened. And sometimes that can be in our experience. God says he's going to do something and nothing happens. So we make it happen. So Sarah made it happen with Hagar, and she had a child, but it brought nothing but strife and contention in that house. And so Isaac is born. No, Isaac wasn't born. Ishmael was born, and Sarah is very upset about this, and so she decides she's going to send Hagar away. Abraham colludes with her and says, you do what you like, sends her away. So Hagar is out in the desert and in a wilderness and a dry place. But she had a faith in God. And in verse 13 of Genesis 16, it says, and she called the name of the Lord that spoke to her, you are the God who sees. For she said, I have seen you who sees me. She had an encounter with God in that wilderness place. And God spoke to her and said, go back to your mistress, for I have seen you in the wilderness place. And so she goes back there. And then same thing happens again. She calls the well of God who sees me. And so for the second time, she has to get sent away, because now we've got great strife in the camp with Ishmael and Isaac, and Sarah is still not happy. So this time Sarah gets Abraham to cast her out. How come Abraham, the man of faith, that God still says, I will do this because of my servant Abraham, abuses a woman, sends her out with a piece of bread and a can of water on her shoulder, and sends her and the child away into the desert place? That is still happening today, where people are having children and they don't pay maintenance. They just go from a relationship to relationship, and we have all these Hagars in our society. And I think it's just getting more and more of these women that have been forsaken. But she's sent out into the desert, and the bottle of water and the bread, and the bottle of water ran dry. And so she puts the lad over on a side, and because she can't bear to see him, he's going to die in this scorching sun, and she goes over and waits for her baby to die. But it's the God who sees, you see. He had seen her in the wilderness before, and he was still the same God. Perhaps she had forgotten that, because she was just waiting. And then God calls her and says, I have heard the cry of the lad. And he causes her to see, to open her eyes. And in verse 19 it says, she saw a well of water, and she went and filled up the water bottle and gave the lad to drink. Sometimes we can be drinking out of a very dry little bottle, when really, in the depths of our heart, there is a great big well that we forget to tap into. She didn't see the well. She was just looking at this tiny little container when God had provided a well of life for her. The well had always been there. She had laid down her son, and she couldn't see any well. But the well is within our lives. The well is always there. And so we need to drink from Jesus, drinking out of a tiny container when there is an ocean for us to swim in. God has provided everything for us. And so just getting back to the story of the well that was Rehoboth, and they had stayed for a while, then they went on to Beersheba, but the servants kept digging. And Abimelech, he seemed to be around for a long time, because he comes and he has a discourse with Isaac this time, and sees how God has prospered him and that the wells are his, and they make another oath. And just while they are just finishing their discourse and they're going to go on their way, it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug, and said to him, we have found water. So he called the place Sheba, which is the well of blessing, or the well of good fortune. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. Beersheba is a very significant town in Israel for Australia. Don't you love the 800 Light Horsemen? Did you ever see that movie? Where those young lads, through all odds, the horses smelt the scent of water and they ran doggedly over trenches. It was the most remarkable feat in the war. Where were they going? To this place where Isaac's servants had dug and had found a water. And it was still there to this day. Even the Germans were closing it over and going to blow it up, and it would have turned that whole part of the Middle East war to a different place if they had not taken Bathsheba, which made it a way for them to come into Jerusalem and out of the whole history. You know the history. Eventually Israel was formed. Bathsheba was such a strategic place. But even in those days, it was a strategic place because they had found water. Living water. New wells. New wells for us are there to be dug. We can keep redigging the old ones if they get covered over, but there are new wells even now that we can dig. Wells of unity, wells of prayer. Just one of the last scripture. I said that last time, and this is definitely the last. That it's in Numbers 21:17. When Israel and Moses was out in the desert places, there was no water. And so Moses sang, told them to dig, and they sang a song called Spring Up, O Well. Yes, sing praises to it. Out of that, they took their little paddles, they started digging in a dry desert where there was no water. They start to dig. I praise you, Lord. I bless you, Lord. We praise you for the water. They are digging, digging, going round in circles in a desert place. And they start to sing praises. I'm messing this up, aren't I, Reinhard? Hearing? Oh. And I'm nearly finished, that's all right. And they start to sing praises to the Lord. And out of that desert comes the well. They dug the wells in the desert. They touched that stream that was already running there right under their feet, and they didn't know it. They had to dig. And how did it begin to spring? We sang, Spring up, O well, sing praises to it. So I just want to leave you with this thought. When you are in a dry place, start to sing praises. Let that well of living water that is within you, let the wells of salvation be redug again. Because it was with joy, therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. We have got so much to be joyful about. We are the most blessed people on this planet. Because we have Christ. He has touched our lives. He has filled us with living water. We've just got to keep drinking and redigging and redigging and drinking from the well that He's placed within us. And so I pray that you have been blessed. I pray that the wells will never run dry in your life. I pray that the Holy Spirit will be that well of living water within each one of you. We need Him so desperately. Honour Him. He's doing the work. Jesus has finished His work. He's gone back to the Father. Jesus could not do what the Holy Spirit is doing now. It wasn't his job description. He came with a specific task. God Himself to die for us, that we might live. And now we have the Living One, living within us. God is not out there, flying around in the sky. He is within us. The kingdom of God is within you, and it is righteousness, peace, and joy in what? In the Holy Ghost. So we honour Him today. If you need a touch and your well has run dry, I'm very happy to pray for you today and begin the release of the living water that Christ is to our lives. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to sing a song.